Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. We will continue our study in the witness of what Christ wore, and tonight we look at a very unique item, and that is the crown of thorns. If you did not get a handout, we have those available for you. We'll wait just a moment here. All righty, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, and what a marvelous thing in how you have revealed to us who you are, your work, not only in a big picture, but even in the minor details. And Father, I never cease to marvel at our God and what you have done. And now, Father, I pray that you would bless this time of study tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We have looked at several of the garments that he wore, from his headdress to his sandals to his vesture that was without a seam, all one piece, and the message behind each one of them, and the material that seems to be common in several of those was the fine linen, which speaks of the priesthood, and the white linen, which speaks of his sinlessness, and even to the discarded garments of the grave, and how he resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so tonight we look at another piece, as I mentioned, and this is the crown of thorns. It records in three of the Gospels the making and the placing of the thorns. And so we're going to look at all three of those, just a few verses in each of these, beginning with Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify. Now, let's turn to Mark. Mark in chapter 15. Man is really brutal. They so many times talk about the goodness of man, and because man is created in the image of God, we can do good things. But when man is left unrestrained, man can be just absolutely brutal, absolutely cruel. And even in this part of the trial and the punishment that they placed upon Christ, absolutely brutal. Mark in chapter 15, beginning with verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify. Now one more, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We do not see a record of the crown of thorns in Luke's gospel, but we do find it again in John chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Now then, we're going to look at several aspects about the crown of thorns, and I want to start with the plant, the thorns. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. It is a significant thing of what this crown was made out of. It was not made out of an olive branch. It was not made out of fig leaves. It was not made out of a variety of other gentler materials, but it was made out of the plant of thorns. And in Genesis chapter 1, something I want you to notice, verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, look at verse 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, not only was it good, but it was very good. When God created the heavens and the earth, and particularly the earth, and all the plants and all of the foliage, it was without thorns and without briars. Now, can you imagine a place without thorns and without briars? If you were to have a rose, you could grab the rose and smell it, and you wouldn't prick your hands. If you would go to pick your berries, there would not be briars within the berries. Not only did he say it was good, but it was very good, but in all that God created, never a thistle. I think Max said that up in some of that area around the mountain area, there's some thistles that's trying to take over. And they're just a plague. They're a curse on the earth for sure. And they're really a mess. Out here with using all of the manure and things instead of the processed manure pellets that's been processed or the other product that you can use that has killed the seeds in it, we wound up with a major thistle problem out here over the last couple of years. And we've been trying to kill them and get rid of them and work at them. And that's all the product of the curse. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We know that God placed a curse upon Satan or the serpent, that he would crawl upon the belly. God placed the curse of some suffering upon Eve and a place for her. And then beginning with verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." And so here we see that thorns and thistles are the result of the curse of sin. When man stooped into sin, then thorns now cover the land. I don't know if there's a place you can go where you won't find some kind of a thorn or a thistle or a briar. Around the world, everywhere there is a picture of the curse of sin. In Romans 5:12, it says that in Adam we all sinned, and you'll find that Adam sinned, and in Adam all have sinned. And so as we look at the thistle and the briar and the thorn, they all represent our sin nature and the curse of sin upon this ground. Now, here's something to think about. If you think that you can sin and not affect anybody else, you're wrong. Because sin always affects yourself and somebody else, and sometimes many others. And we see this established and identified in Adam and Eve. Every thistle goes back to when Adam and Eve sinned. But do you know what? In Adam, we all sinned. We're all sinners. And every one of us have committed multiple acts of sin, and so we can't say, well, Adam, if you'd have never done it, I wouldn't have to worry about a curse. I've been this perfect little angel. Maybe your grandma thought that, but she was wrong and a little bit blind about you. But you know, every one of us have sinned and willfully sinned and took part in that representation of the curse. So thorns and briars are the fruit of sin. Now here's another thought. You know, that they're very prickly and can be very painful. You get into them and they can just cut you up pretty good. I understand the mesquite thorn, that if you get that into your hide or into your skin, it'll actually fester and it's almost like a toxin that gets in there and can make you incredibly ill. Do you know what? Thorns and briars are a picture of the tragedies and afflictions and the life and fruit of sin. I believe just a couple of weeks ago, one of our teams out knocking doors dealt with somebody. And the question was, why do bad things happen, basically, is what it was. Why do bad things happen? How come bad things happen to good people? Do you know what? The thorns and the thistles are a picture. Thorns are never fun to deal with. They're never easy to deal with. They'll draw your blood. They'll infect you. They can destroy a crop. They can destroy a pasture. They can destroy the feed for the livestock. And that's a picture of what sin does. It destroys. How many lives have been destroyed because of sin? How much adversity, you know, sin and death and disease and sickness. How many times has a mother just sat over the bedside of a child or of an infant and wondering if the fever will ever go away and wonder if that disease will ever vacate the child and if the child will survive and it doesn't and they bury the child. They hear of a teenager or a spouse is killed in an automobile accident. You know what? That's the thorny side of life. And all of that is the fruit of sin. God said that it rains on the just and the unjust. And the curse of sin has affected both the just and the unjust. I've been here 15 years. I've watched some of you age, and you've watched me age. Do you know what? That's a part of the curse. Over the 15 years, I've had to do the funeral of some of our members. And some of them, very godly folk. The curse of sin touches every life. Rabbis have said that they've recorded at least 25 kinds of thorns in the Holy Land. Thorns are a daily signpost of sin, and briars are the banner of the fall. Every time I go out here and I see the thistles and the thorns that protrude out of them and how we need to get rid of them and get them cut down or sprayed and do away with them, I am always reminded of the sin curse. If sin had never entered, we'd never have a thorn, a thistle, or a briar to deal with. Dad's on the weed board. Now, that sounds unusual, but they are responsible for controlling noxious weeds in Lincoln County there in Nebraska. And he and I was driving down along one of the roads between Maxwell and Brady on the south side of the river, and we came along a pasture that was absolutely purple with the flowers of thistles. He immediately called the weed board and said, "We've got to get somebody down here, spray this, and stop it." Do you know what? If you don't get rid of that first thorn, it spreads. And sin is the same way. If you don't deal with that first sin, it grows and it spreads and it spreads. So every time you see a thorn, a thistle, or you go out to pick the raspberries, don't they have briars on them too? Remember, that's a banner of the fall of man and what it represents. These thorns that were put upon the Lord Jesus Christ may very well have been up to 2 inches long in their pricks or in their points. They were not just the short ones. We would understand they, from what I've studied, a longer thorn, and some of them have tremendous thorns with that. So with this, we see the significance of the crown being made of thorns. It represents the curse of sin. And when Christ died on the cross, he bore the curse of sin for you and for me. Then let's consider the plaiting of the crown. The plaiting of the crown. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And verse 29. I want you to notice some key words in here. And when they, you may want to mark that word, had plaited a crown of thorns, again it says, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and again the word, they bowed the knees before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. The key word in this passage is they. Back over to John chapter 19 and verse 2. John chapter 19 and verse 2. And the soldiers, notice that is plural. In fact, it was either in Mark or Matthew where they called the soldiers together. And this, you know, I've heard of a sewing bee, and I've heard of the quilt makers. My folks' church, I remember my grandma Sukra, she would work on quilts. And even when she could hardly see, she was week after week was making squares for quilts to be made. And then she would sew them all together and get all of the squares put together and have the front and the backing and have the padding to go in between. And then the ladies would get together and they would sew those quilts together and do the stitching and everything, send them to missionaries. Eventually, they learned not to send them to Africa. They didn't need those kind of quilts in Africa. But they would send them out to missionaries, and they would get together and do all of this sewing. You know what? Here was a crown-making party. They invited all the soldiers together, and I'm sure they counseled each other about how to make this crown. But it's plural, the soldiers. And as talks about they, the crown was made by men. And the first thing we see, they were united with each other. Nobody put a stop to this. They worked together to plait and to make this crown. And not only were they united with each other, but they were united with our sinful heart. Because they worked in identification with you and me, because we put Jesus Christ on the cross with our sin just as much as they did. And it represents, many times when some one of them would offer a sacrifice, they would have to lay their hand upon the head of the sacrifice before it was slain to identify with the sacrifice that would carry their sin. In a way, this is our identification on the head of Christ, where he took our sin for you and me. It is impossible to make a crown of thorns without pricking yourself and drawing blood. It is almost impossible to pick berries without pricking yourself a little bit. It is almost impossible to prick roses without pricking your finger. But could you imagine trying to plait a crown with large thorns and try to weave it around into a crown? You could not do it without pricking yourself and drawing blood. Here again is an added personal identification. By the making of it, no doubt the crown of thorns was stained with their blood before Christ's blood was spilled upon it. You will find that in Leviticus 17, the price of sin is life's blood. Blood for blood, life for life, death for death. And when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. James chapter 1 and verse 15. And so here we see they take this thorn, they plait it. I could hear one or two of them just howl just a little bit. Ouch, you got me. Careful how you move it. You're going to get me. Oh, you got me. I got mine. How many of us got pricked? And I don't know. They made a party out of it, no doubt, because we see a great mockery that takes place. And you know what? Sin brings death. Now, here is a great lesson. You can play with sin like a thorn, but it will prick you. It will draw your blood. It will wound you. It will mar you. It will scar your life. It can even destroy your life. And when it is finished, it will rob you of life. And you know, a lot of people think they can play with sin and never mess up their lives. And they think that they can somehow, well, I'll just ask God's forgiveness and I can go on with life. But my friend, yes, God can forgive and God does forgive. And there are people that are saved after having much sinful behavior in their lives. But it scars the life and it mars the life. And there are people that are living for years with the scars and the mars of sin on their life because of the sin of their past. God has forgiven them of it. But this is the nature of mortality. There are certain things we simply cannot escape. I wish we could get our young people to understand that their behavior in their childhood is going to affect their behavior in their teenage years. And the behavior in their teenage years is going to affect their young adult life. And their young adult life is going to affect their maturing life. I have a nephew that has quite a rap sheet behind him. And he's trying to find a job. And wants to turn his life around and wants to start doing right. But everywhere he goes to get a job, his rap sheet of his teenage years haunts him. And they say, no, we won't take you. Young people, what you do in your teenage years and your children years, your college years, they will follow you for life. And especially now with the social media. There was a school that was actually shut down this last week because of things that was happening in social media. And there are several of those teenagers that were sending unsavory text pictures back and forth. They could be prosecuted for crimes that will stick with them. Now, I realize that some of their teen things are supposed to be sealed when they become adults. But you know what? For some reason, it still affects. And for some reason, they don't realize when they turn 19 or 20, and all of a sudden, it becomes an open book. These young people are going to have troubles getting in colleges. These young people are going to have troubles getting jobs. And we need to help our young people understand that there are long-term consequences for the choices we make from childhood throughout our adulthood. Think about this. When you willfully plait a crown of thorns for Christ's head, you make a bed of thorns for yourself to lie in. And oh, how it can make you miserable through life. Now, certainly God's grace is sufficient to forgive, and God's grace can enable you to go on in life and serve Him. But if we could spare some people from marring themselves and playing with sin, oh, I wish we could do that. The thorn as a plant is significant and very appropriate for the crown. The plaiting of the crown is symbolic of how man has weaved the crown and placed it upon Christ, and we are all party to putting the sin debt upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, then they planted the crown of thorns upon his head. You know, it's one thing to play with fire and burn yourself, but it's another thing to make a crown of thorns and put it on somebody else's head. They had stripped Jesus Christ, set him upon a chair as a mock throne. I do not know if they elevated it a bit, but they stripped him. They set him on a chair. They put a purple robe to mock his deity or his sovereignty as a king. And then, when they put that robe upon his tortured body, remember, he had already been scourged, and furrows had been dug into his body, bleeding and covering his body with wounds and blood. And again, they throw this purple robe, and then they coronate that sacred head with a crown of thorns. For you and I, it is hard to fathom how man could be so cruel. As I said last week, Pilate gave Jesus over to the soldiers for their cruel pleasure. He's going to die anyway. And here we see the devious heart of man in what they did to him. There was a day where Christ first planted the thorns in the ground. And now those thorns of man's sin are planted upon his brow. The planting of the crown caused great misery. There was outward pain of it being thrust down upon his head. It says that they put it there, and then they took the reed and they would strike him or smite him on the head and pound it down into the skull. Whether it penetrated the bone or not, I do not know, but it would have penetrated and scarred down through at least the outside of the bone. And in any soft place where it could penetrate, it would continue to pierce into there. There was the outward misery. Now, when we talk about Christ doing the sacrifice for you and me, he bore our penalty. And yes, there was great misery with it. For those who rejected Jesus Christ, the penalty of sin is an eternal hell. And when you look at the total description of hell, it is a place of great outward misery. But there was also the inward pain of knowing that he should wear a diadem crown of gold and multitude of precious jewels upon it. That's what Christ justly deserved. That's who Christ is. Have you ever thought life's not fair? Oh, yeah. Have you ever thought mom and dad's not fair? Do you know what? This wasn't fair. They already identified, as Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He was perfect and sinless and without guilt. And if you want to talk about what's not fair, that would not be fair. Christ deserved all the reverence and all the respect and all the honor of King of Kings and beautiful robes, untouched, and a crown and a scepter of great beauty. But it was planted upon him. The planting of that crown represented a great mockery towards Christ. They mocked his claims to be a king. Now, in ways, if Pilate and Herod really thought this was a threat, that would have been justifiable cause to crucify him for treason. Now, yes, Christ said, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And they both understood that it was spiritual at this point. But the soldiers, they knew. This wasn't the Jews that came in to make a mockery of it. This was the soldiers that was making a mockery of him claiming to be a king. And they set him up and they said, we'll give you a crown. Here's your crown. They battered on the head and they mocked his sovereignty and his royalty. They mocked his sinless character by punishing him without a cause. They mocked him and said, "You're a deceiver," when he was in reality the truth and the life. They mocked his compassion. In their brutal response, it was not much later when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine all that they did, and they reject his compassion? They mocked even his simplest of commands from 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. They would not believe him. Now, folks, mind you what Christ could have done. Even after enduring the scourge and then being sat down there before they placed the thorn, he could have just spoke the word and called fire down and consumed them like Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, James and John, the sons of thunder, wanted him to do that with a town, but he did not. He could have literally struck fear and horror in everybody around. He could have forced them to their knees in reverence and honor, but he did not. He could have just spoke the word, and the earth would have caved open in front of them and swallowed all of those soldiers like Korah and Dathan and Abiram. But he did not do that. He could have called 10,000 angels and escorted him out. He could have said, "I've suffered enough. I've been shamed enough. I've been mocked enough. I've had all that I can endure and all that I want to endure." And he could have called 10,000 angels, and they could have escorted him with great tenderness back to heaven. But instead, we see Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and despising the shame. In all of this, Christ stick with it to finish his job. The thorn as a plant is significant because it represents the curse that was placed. The plaiting of the crown symbolizes man's willful identification with the crown of sin. The planting of it upon his head identifies mankind with putting sin upon the great and the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wore that to the cross. Now here's something else. There is a great prophetic message of the crown of thorns. We said that the thorns speak of the curse, but it also speaks of something else. And it really embraces the whole of sin. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers in chapter 33. Verse 55. Here the great exhortation is given to the children of Israel, and they're told to drive the Canaanites out. And if they drive them all out, there would be great blessing. But if they don't obey God, and completely doing everything he said, this is what you call incomplete obedience. We want to be completely obedient in every facet of our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 55, he says, "But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell." Here, the Canaanites are a picture of the flesh. You'll find that there have been many messages that have been taught and preached how the Canaanites are a picture of the flesh. And he says, you know what? If you don't get rid of it, and if you don't get full victory over it, you're going to deal with the flesh. Let me say something. I hate the devil. And I've commented upon this many times. I hate the devil. I hate him with a passion. I hate this world system. I hate it with a passion. It's in opposition to God. But I hate most of all this old flesh. People can distress me. The government can distress me. But I want to tell you what distresses me most is this old flesh that still wants to sin. Now, you know just exactly what I'm talking about. You want to get angry and you shouldn't get angry. You want to do something, but you shouldn't do something. And we could go down through the whole list of things of possibilities. But in a moment of weakness and when I fail and the flesh gets the best of me, I hate it. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we do not become sinless, but we sure change our attitude towards sin. We work hard and we strive to walk in the Spirit, but every now and then the flesh gets the best of us. And afterwards we ask God, please forgive me and please help me. And it's not, for the believer that wants to walk with God, it's not a matter, well, I did that, I'll ask God to forgive me so I can do it again next time and I'll ask Him to forgive me. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, yes, I did it, but I hate it. And I wish I'd never do this again. And you see here, the thorns here speak of the flesh. And Christ bore that on the cross as well. Now turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 7. Here we have the parable of the sower. And in verse 7 it tells us where some of the seed fell. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now, if you want to know what the thorns represent in this parable, he tells us exactly what it represents in verse 22. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world system, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. Here the thorns represent this world. First John tells us that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's a part of this world system. And we see that that's represented by the thorns. Then stop to think, how did this curse have to come or happen to come? It's because of old Lucifer himself went into the garden and he come up alongside Eve and he tempted her and he deceived her and seduced her to take of the fruit. And then she took and offered to Adam and Adam willfully took of it. And the devil was the manipulator and the deceiver that brought the curse. And so in these we see that the thorns represent the curse, the flesh, the world, and the devil. The whole encompassing of sin. Now let's go back to the Old Testament and see something more about the prophetic message of the thorns. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Here's the beautiful record of Abraham and Isaac. If you have ever waited for a child, now I know none of you have waited until you were 90 to 100 years old for a child, but if you've ever waited for God to give you a child, you would understand what this meant to Abraham. I understand this a little bit. Our daughter Beneth was unable to carry a child up until about 3 years ago. Tried and tried. Her brother would have six of them. Sisters would have multiple children, but she couldn't have a child. Every time she'd become pregnant, within a brief period of time, she would lose it. And then finally, she was able to carry to full term. And God gave him little Josie Mae. That's pretty special. I have to chide with her now and then of being a little too protective. Let the girl be a girl. Give her some space. I could just fathom how heartbreaking it would be if God says, "Now I want my child back." That would be a hard thing. Now here is Abraham and Sarah, and God finally gave them a son. And they've had him for a while now, and he has grown. And the Lord says, "I want him back." And he says, "I've got a very specific place I want you to offer him on an altar." And he goes and he obeys God. And he binds his son and puts him on the altar. And he raises the knife to slay him before the sacrifice. And God says, "Stop. Now I know you'll withhold nothing from me." And then look at verse 13. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." This is a beautiful picture of how Christ would offer himself as the substitute. In Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about the thickets and the thorns of the thickets. In what I have studied, I understand that this thicket was a thorny thicket. Is this not a marvelous message we see prophetically? Of how the ram that was a picture of Christ, who would one day die on the cross to pay our sin penalty and wear a crown of thorns encircling his head, here is the ram that has the thorns encircling his head. And do you know what? That place where Abraham offered Isaac is the same mountain in the same place that God the Father offered his only begotten son on Mount Calvary. And he too wore the crown of thorns. What a message. What a lesson. Think about this. Let me close with just two or three statements. Think about this piece of history. We look at the cruelty of this. And we look at much of the message behind what it represents. But here's something else to think about the victory it represents. It was a common thing that when they had their gladiators or their Olympians or whoever it was that competed, and anybody could challenge the champion. Now, a lot of times once they became a champion, it was hard for anybody to defeat them. But the champion would wear a crown. And when somebody would come and challenge the champion and defeat the previous champion, the awarding was symbolic and ceremonial. They would take the crown off of the old champion and place it upon the new champion. Do you know what? The old devil is the prince of this earth. And the power of the air. He won a great victory in the Garden of Eden. And he tried over and over to kill Christ before he came. He tried to destroy the whole Jewish people back in Egypt, and he failed. He hit another battle when there was a cry in Ramah, and Herod sent soldiers to kill every child, what was it, 2 years and younger. And he failed in that battle and that tactic. And Christ is going to be the new victor. And in essence, the crown was taken away from that old master and given to the new champion. Because within days he would raise from the grave victorious over death and the curse and the devil and sin and the flesh and this world. And a new champion stands eternally victorious. What a wonderful Lord we have. The devil and the master of sin and death was defeated. He no longer has to be your king. Christ defeated him upon the cross and through the tomb and is eternally victorious. This crown and the work of Christ represents God's victory over the curse. You get to the book of Revelation, and when we enter heaven, it says, "And the curse shall be no more." Because Christ bore the cross or the curse on his head and on his brow and all that it represented on Calvary's tree. He was victorious over the devil. You'll find also in Revelation that the devil and the false prophet and all with him are cast into the bottomless pit forever and ever. You'll find he has victory over this world. This world will be destroyed. I don't care what the global climate change activists are trying to do to save it. They're only going to save it for so long. It'll eventually be destroyed, and there'll be a new world, and there'll be none of this old world system ever in it. And victory over the flesh will be removed from the presence and even the desire of sin. And great victory will be had. No greater, or greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No longer servant to the curse and its penalty. The bands of sin have been broken, and we are free to live righteously to please our God. This mortality can put on immortality, and this corruption can put on incorruption. Death is swallowed up in victory. And thanks be to God, the one who wore the crown of thorns, his Son, giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. He wore a crown of thorns for us. And now we, through godly living, can earn crowns of gold for him to cast at his feet. What a marvelous God. My friend, some people may think God is not fair. To a certain extent, maybe he is not fair, but I see it in the opposite direction. I am totally undeserving of all the goodness he has shown and all the mercy he has given and all the strength and all the grace that he has provided. What a wonderful God. Father, we come to you tonight. And, oh, Father, I pray that as we have studied the crown of thorns, it would impact our relationship with you. It would put a greater appreciation within our hearts, a greater reverence, a greater honor, a greater respect of the mercy and grace that you have given to us and put into us, O God, a faithful spirit to serve you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.